You know that young man sitting next to you?
That's my brother.
Your brother? He has hair.
Yeah.
We're about to let the strife cease this morning, so. I bid you welcome, express appreciation for your being here today. Always good to get together, we say, so appreciate your attendance very, very much. Key phrase is in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. If you get a bulletin, there's outlines on the back of the bulletin. You're very welcome, ask brother to please share. There's probably some extra copies in the foyer if you'd like to take advantage of that.
Some on the music stand too.
The stand over in the back corner too, there's some extra copies. In Genesis 13, verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee." Now, I'm not addressing any problem of strife between brethren here. I don't know anything about any strife going on in the congregation. I can see some people looking at their neighbor here and saying, "Did you tell him?" No, I don't know anything. So this is just a lesson from the text. So Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and you, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we be brethren." See, Abram, Lot, and their families had come from Egypt. They settled in Canaan's land, and both of them prospered. Everything's going really well. But one day, word came to Abram of strife among the herdsmen. So Abram goes to Lot. He says, "Lot, we need to, in today's language, we need to nip this in the bud." And in so many words, Abram says to Lot, "Lot, we've been together a long time. We left Ur when you were a young fellow. And after your father died, I took care of you. You know, Lot, we've been through some difficult times together. But even with difficult times, we've always stayed side by side. We can trace our travels from Ur by the altars of worship that we built along the way. And Lot, you know, together, we put so much into this thing, and now it's in danger. Lot, there's a terrible possibility that everything we've gained could be lost. We simply can't let such a thing happen. There must be no strife between you and me. We need to settle the problem." So Abram offers a solution in verse 9. He says, "Is not the whole land before us? Separate, I pray you, me and you. If you take the left hand, I'll take the right. If you depart to the right hand, I'll go to the left." I put in your notes, one lesson from this story is that if something comes between us, how can we as brethren, mere mortals, in the time of strife and trouble, turn to the other person and say, "You take your choice, I'll take what's left," and not complain? Well, here's the answer. Abram gave it. "Let there be no strife between you and me, for we be brethren." Fundamental, foundational. If there's ever trouble in the family, in the congregation, no matter how the resolution goes, we need to find a resolution because we be brethren. That sentiment needs to be impressed upon us. That term, brethren, is used more than any other to describe God's people in the New Testament. Brethren. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 8, said, "One's your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." You see, even in life, in our relationships in our physical families, family carries a strong bond. Families carry a strong concern for one another. I remember when I was in college and going back home to Muskegon, Michigan. I have a lot of family there, aunts and uncles and cousins. And I remember one time my Aunt Stella came to me, and before I even left to move, I don't even know what if there was strife or what, if, or what, I don't know what it was, but she just mentioned, "Brian, we're family, and there should never be any troubles because we're family. It always should find a resolution." Why? Because we're family. We're brethren. We be brethren. And because we're brethren, because we're family, we need to do some things to prevent strife from even coming our way. And that's what our lesson is today. It's kind of the lesson today is preventive. As I said, I don't know of any strife that's going on. So let's find out what can we do to avoid strife before it happens. Number one is let's get to know each other better. Out of all the people that cross our paths, we know our family best. We know each other pretty well. Been here a while. 42 years my family's been in this congregation. But we know family best. And likewise, in our church family, there should be a special interest in getting to know each other better. There's a phrase in the Bible that says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, "The Lord knows them that are His." If the Lord knows those that are His, why shouldn't we know each other better? That knowledge, I think, is essential in fulfilling our responsibility to one another. We're brethren. So the question now is how? How can we fulfill our responsibilities to one another? Used to be a song, and I don't know all the words to it, but there was just the title of "Getting to Know You." Getting to know all about you. When I was a teacher in San Diego Unified School District, the first day of school for teachers in the meeting, the principal would always kind of introduce a game for us to play so all the teachers would get to know each other, the new with the old. The importance of knowing each other. When I was a teenager, when we'd have youth meetings back in Muskegon, Michigan, like other congregations, center youth, we'd have youth days at least once a month, especially in the summer times. There was always a song when we get together that we would start with. The title of the song was "Shake Hands and Be Friendly." The song went like this: "Shake hands," you turn to your neighbor, "shake hands and be friendly. Say, how do you do? Shake hands and be friendly as Christians should do. Shake hands and be friendly and smile while you shake. Hold firmly, my brother, and shake, shake, shake." Getting to know each other. Here's some ideas, and I put these in your notes. It's just a list. You know you have to be here for me to get to know you better. The value of attendance. The treasure of assembly. Well, here's some ideas. Number one, I just put sit near one another during worship. Maybe someone different. I know someone might say, "I'm not changing pews just to meet somebody new." We all have our sacred pew. A couple of weeks ago when Ron McMurray was here as a guest song leader, when he came in, we were in the middle of the aisle there, and he reached over that pew and he says, "Brian, does anybody usually sit here? I don't want to take someone's," neat phrase was, "I don't want to take someone's sacred pew." Mm-hmm. Oh, no, I said Ron, that's a good one. You can sit there. We need to get to know each other better, don't we? You can come early, stay late. I know you can't get to everyone all at the same time. But you gotta focus on someone. You know, I don't know that person over there very well. Today, when the assembly finishes, I'm gonna go right there first. Getting to know each other better, don't attend just one meeting. Make it a point to get acquainted with someone you don't know very well. You may have to do what I do sometimes, because I'm sometimes caught up here after the closing prayer, and I go out that door and run to the back door. Just so I can meet people. Why don't you review the church directory and become more familiar with family names with their pictures? Not by the picture board in the back. Just review names and faces. In other words, use every opportunity to be with brethren. If you want to avoid strife in the family, that's the point of all this list that I'm giving you. We want to get to know each other better. We're brethren. We're family. And because we're family and we know each other better, it should be easier to resolve any strife that comes along. We be brethren. Number two, how can we avoid strife? Is let's love one another. That's an easy one, isn't it? Jesus said it this way in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. There's an old commandment about loving your neighbor and loving God and loving one another. But Jesus gives it new meaning. New commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. A badge of discipleship is that we love one another. And the way that we can develop love for one another is at point number one. Let's get to know each other better. We're brethren. We're family. In 1 John 3, verse 18, it says, let's not love in word only, but in deed and truth. You know, it's difficult to love a stranger. You try that sometime. Go to the mall and just start hugging strangers. See how difficult that is. Start wrapping around your arms around someone you don't know. Or they don't know you. We don't have love one for another. I'll put some suggestions in your notes. Let's put the best construction on one another's actions. The prophet Zechariah, chapter 7, verse 10 says, let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Don't imagine evil. James says in chapter 4, verse 11, don't speak evil of one another, brethren. Oh, love one another. In Matthew 18, verse 35, Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother. We need to love one another. What does that love look like? I don't want to imagine evil, don't want to speak evil, and I want to forgive. We're brethren. In Galatians 6, verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let's do good to all men, but especially those of the household. Brethren, let's do good for each other, to each other. See, love is not based on personal worth. It's based on relationship. We're family. My brother, physical brother, not worth very much, but I love him. Based on relationship. He's family. We're brethren. We're brothers. Let the strife cease. Number three is, let's strengthen one another. That's what Jesus said to Peter. In Luke 22, verse 32, He said, when you're converted.
Oh, all right.
There may be a need for a change in your attitude or in your actions. In some way. Peter, when you're converted, when you're going to do that which is right, when you're going to let people know on whose side you stand, you let people know to whom you belong, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. How do you do that? Here's your list. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, there's our word again. Pray for us. You ever hear your name called in prayer? Oh, he called my name in his prayer. Strengthen, brethren. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we exhort you, brethren, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all men. We're brethren. See, that's the goal. That's the standard. That's the objective. If we want to reduce any strife that may come up in the future, we need to do these things. Get to know each other better, number one. Love one another. Strengthen one another. In Romans 14, verse 13, let's not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's. Love one another. Get to know each other better. Strengthen one another. Galatians 6, verse 1 begins with the word brethren. Oh, that's us. If anyone be overtaken in a fault. Oh, now I got my brother. He's overtaken in a fault. Just see what he did. Oh, what am I going to do? You who are spiritual, restore such a one. You don't go over there and throw stones. Your brother's overtaken in a fault. You don't go over there and shame, shame on you. You don't preach him a certain lesson. What's the objective? Restoration. Brethren, if anyone, if your brother's taken in a fault, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And then you have to consider yourself because there may come a time when you fall. How do you want to be treated? Galatians 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. So what are we going to do to prevent strife that may come up in the future? I'm going to do all these things. That's right. I'm going to get to know each other better. I'm going to love one another. Strengthen one another. The last one, just number four. You can add to this list, I know. But number four, just live at peace with one another. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, behold, in two words, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity together. You see, some things in life are good, but they're not pleasant. Like we have to take medicine. Oh, that medicine doesn't, I don't like that medicine. Oh, but it's good for you. It's not pleasant, but it's good. There are some things in life that are pleasant, but they're not good for you. Sin is not good for you. The Bible speaks about in Hebrews chapter 11, the pleasures of sin are for a season. Well, there's pleasures, but they're not good for you. But unity? Oh, behold how good and pleasant two together. It is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So Abram says to Lot, listen, nephew, we can't let this strife go any farther because, why? We're brethren. God's involved, and God counts on all of us to do his will, his way. We're going to hinder our effectiveness in our service if we permit strife to exist. Families are involved. A pleasant relationship can't exist if we're in the midst of strife. A Our children will grow up with tension and bickering and separation, and we don't want them to be filled with that stuff. So let the strife cease. Why? Because we're brethren. We're brethren. Our influence is involved. We're living in Canaan amidst the Perizzites and the Canaanites. That's what Abram was. Yeah. Look at the influence all around us. Look at the people in the land. So here we are in this land. And if the people that are all around us see that we can't get along, they're going to mock us, they're going to laugh at us. How can we teach those that are around us about God's word if we have strife among us? So let's settle this. Preventive medicine takes some unselfish sacrifice. But here's the crux of the matter. Don't let a matter of land and grass come between us. That's what Abram said to Lot. We can't let a matter of land and grass come between us. We're brethren. We're brethren. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. Maybe one here is not a member of the New Testament church. You have an opportunity to be Christian. Member of God's family. Receive God's blessings, all that he promises. In the last words of Jesus, he said in Matthew 28, the closing verses, go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. How? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says it, Mark records it in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, a good news message to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved.
That's right.
When in Luke records it in Luke 24, he says, Jesus' last words to the disciples, I want repentance and remission of sins preached in my name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And 10 days later, that's 40 days, he says this, Jesus was on earth 40 days after his resurrection. He said, this is what I want. Repentance, remission of sins. I want it preached in my name as authority to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. 10 days later, day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, 10 days after his ascension. The disciples in the right place at the right time. Peter stands up with the others and he preaches to them the good news salvation message. He says in Acts chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, he says, this Jesus that God's Son, you have by wicked hands have slain and crucified. He says in verse 36, he continues that same message. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they're cut to the heart. Oh, guilty as charged. Is there any hope for us? What can we do? And that's what they cried out. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We crucified the Christ. We murdered the Messiah. What shall we do? And Peter gives them the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he testified, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked run toward generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 47 said, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who were being saved? Back in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that's the invitation we extend at the close of every lesson. Let's stand together and we'll sing the song of encouragement, invitation, song of exhortation. If that's desire, if that's your resolve, be baptized in the sins, we accept. Simply let it be known at the close of this song.